time and time again, these men stand here before us and they say things that are so in tune with the message of what's going to be preached. And that's how I know, like, we're in the will of God. And I sit here and I look at this little tiny body and I see, like, it's like God speaking, like, you give me everything. You surrender to me and I'll take control. Because I was so worried about, like, putting together a message yesterday, and I just stopped and prayed, and the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden, you know, the things you're saying, the things Marcos are saying, it's just like, it's just constant reaffirmation, and it's week after week, guys. It's week after week. That's not like collusion. It's not orchestrated. It's just the Holy Spirit having His way, saying, you surrender to me, I'll take control. It's amazing. He is amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, speak through me right now through the power of your Holy Spirit, that I might be a vessel of honor to bring glory to you and to your name. That transformation might occur in the hearts of those who are hearing the message. As we dig deeper into your word, Lord, that it drives down deep roots. As the roots press through the soil, Lord, as it reaches to that water source, the river of life. We are so lost without you. Encounter us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say thank you to Brother Ed for covering last week. And it's so great to hear message after message of constant. You think maybe it might be get badgering to you after a while, but it's not. It's love, and it's about steadfastness, and it's about faith. And it's about Jesus. There's no other gospel being preached in this church than the true gospel. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that you and I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means you and I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we've seen this transformation in Peter. Unfold. Where we left off last was in Acts 5, after the body of Christ is just strengthened. And they're asking and praying for boldness, and then it happens, right? The Spirit pours out, and they're more bold, and they're more bold. And I want to pick up in Acts chapter 9. We're continuing on with Peter. And in verse 32, it says, and now it came to pass, as Peter, this is after the stoning of Stephen, some things have passed by. Paul is on the Damascus Road, Saul at the time, and he meets Jesus. But now we pick up the story back into Peter, and it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country. Remember, he's been commissioned by the Lord, and he's going through all parts of the country now. That he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Annas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. And so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. And he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so it was. He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. And so we see Peter continuing in Jesus' steps, fulfilling this great commission. The stories and the parallels throughout this book are absolutely amazing. It does not get old. The message does not get old. Your spirit thrives on hearing these type of messages. It thrives on hearing the Word of God. There is this scarlet thread through and through. And it all points to Jesus. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The New Testament declared what he did, and it points to his return. It's about his finished work on the cross and God's redemptive plan for man. The healings and the wonders of the mighty power of God that we saw in this little passage here are absolutely amazing. And we see these very same acts of healing take place, but I believe in addition to the physical healings you see here with the miracle, we see again God's grace in action for you and I and to those people. The healings were incredible signs, but also a reminder of God's power to spiritually heal and bring new life to you and I. And this is a visual display through Peter to both Tabitha and Aeneas. And God's mighty power takes those blinded in darkness, the unbelievers, and to turn to Jesus and his saving power. So seeing what Peter does in this passage should encourage us to want to go further and testifying. To be bold in testimony of testifying our story of what God has done for us. I don't have a long message, but I do have 5 points. And point one was word pictures. This passage right here is a word picture that the lost are spiritually paralyzed. The man had palsy. He was spiritually paralyzed. And we, as who were once lost, were paralyzed in our sin. And then Tabitha, who is dead, so before Christ, we're spiritually dead, correct? So by nature, since the fall of Adam, we are all born as sinners. We're spiritually paralyzed and we're spiritually dead. And there's nothing you and I can do to improve our own condition. We are completely wretched. It's called the total depravity of man. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 confirm that. And this is the story. And it says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world," according to who? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted in the ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you and I are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what? For good works. Amen. "Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We walk in the light. We're not children of the night. Amen. Point number two, a few good servants. Kind of like a few good men. A few good servants. You see, God does not need any of us. He does not need any of us, but he wants us. He wants us. That's why Jesus came down. He pursued us in all of the wickedness that we had and the wretchedness that we had. And he let down his crown, stepped down off the throne and said, I'll go do that for them. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. And he wants to use you and I, his servants, as servants to bring his glorious light to the spiritually blind and the spiritually dead. And I love it that you notice in the scripture, Peter says to Aeneas, he says, Jesus heals you. He doesn't say, I heal you. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter takes no glory for himself. He gave all the glory to Jesus, just like we saw him when? In Acts chapter 3. Like, why are you looking at me? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And that's what the Lord is looking for in you and I, humble servants, ones who will not take glory for ourselves. So many today, had they been at this very moment, they would take the glory for themselves. It would be an opportunity to write a new book, have new rights, have maybe get on a talk show, maybe make a movie about it, and really point to them and lift up man. And that goes all the way back to the garden. That man puffed himself up, wanted to be as God. That's today. That's the saddest of today. It's all about man, not about God. But if we can be humble, obedient servants, God can use you and I to draw others from spiritual paralysis. It's about him, not you and I. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. Say, I'm an earthen vessel. And how does it follow up? It says, I'm that earthen vessel that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. That he gets the glory. Point number three. Following Jesus' example. Following Jesus' example. When someone knows a person and they're in relationship with him, something kind of happens. They start to take on the traits of that person. They start picking up mannerisms, doing things. In fact, Katie, I've noticed at work, she's picked up some of the things that I say and picked up some of the mannerisms and things that I say when I was training her, and now I can hear her talk the same way to someone on a phone. So because you've spent time with me and you've spent time educating yourself and getting deeper into things, and that's just a comparison. Peter had been with Jesus, and now he knows Jesus, correct? We've spent this time to understand that. He knows him, the fellowship of his suffering, and he knows the power of his resurrection. And he had Jesus as that perfect example. The two miracles that Peter performs in Acts 9 are closely paralleled to the two miracles that Jesus performed. So the first one, with what Peter heals Aeneas, in Matthew 9, Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. And so Jesus, so we'll read it, it says, he got into a boat and he crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said with themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. First, Jesus is like, your sins are forgiven. And then he just throws down the gauntlet to the scribes, and he's like, what's easier, for me to say his sins are forgiven or for this man who's paralyzed to walk? Now arise and get up and walk. I'll see you and I'll double down on that. And I'll make this man who you've seen lay on this bed all this time, he's going to walk. Just to confirm, you know who I am.
Amen.
And he arose and he departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. You see, Peter says to the man, arise, Aeneas, and go make up your bed. And as a result, because of that, there was glory brought to the Father, and there was many that believed. It says actually all believed. The raising of Tabitha from dead parallels Jairus' daughter. In Mark chapter 5, 35 through 43, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble this dry trouble Jesus, teacher, any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. I just right there, that words. Think about Jesus speaking that to you. For some of you, if you have fear of something in your life, Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Mm-hmm. Take it one step further. Just trust in me. I'll take care of you. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came to him, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They wanted to wallow in their mourning when the Savior is at the door. The greatest physician ever to live is standing at the door, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, what did Peter do? He said, get away. I need people who believe. I need people who believe. Don't bring the doubt with. When he put them all aside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and he said, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. Peter comes to Tabitha. And instead of Talitha kumai, he says, Tabitha kumai. He says, Tabitha, arise. Where did Peter learn this? Where did he learn it? Because he saw the example of the Master. He knows the way of the Master. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Follow in my steps. That's what Peter's doing. Peter was following Jesus' example. Peter was able to imitate Jesus because he had been with Jesus and he knew Jesus. So, and my point is, if you and I would spend time to know him and let his word change us into that cypress tree that we referenced previously, into that myrtle tree, then we can be vessels that he uses to bring those who are dead back to life in Christ. And that means we have to spend time with Jesus. That means we have to speak to him. We have to listen to him. We have to pray with him. We have to read. Read the book that's on your lap. Read to see how he lived his life. Read to see how he talked to others. Read like you just saw here. You just saw a passage in which Jesus raised a man's daughter from the dead. How'd he approach sinners? How'd he love those? You heard last week's message. You're commanded to love. You're commanded to love. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on that? Why don't you take a look at yourself? Do a little litmus test. Are you loving? Are you loving your neighbor? Do you pick and choose? We're going to spend some time on that next week. Point number four, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not man's might.
Right.
Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Capital S, says the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is God's power. It is the power of the resurrection, and it resides in you and I. Romans 8:9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even through your body, though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life. Because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. And the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by it, it dictates you and you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Say, I am a child of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful. Fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. To which you cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, you're mine. For His Spirit, capital S, joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, you are an heir. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. You are an heir of God's glory, His splendor, all of it, the wonder that we just sang about. You're an heir to that. That means it's yours. It's been written in the will to your name. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering.
That's right.
Peter was willing to do that. We saw that last few weeks. Jesus said, you're going to die. You are going to die for me. You're going to be crucified upside down. Go feed my lambs.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is God's power. And it is the power of the resurrection that resides in you and I. Do you understand that? The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave resides in you. Do you recognize it? Do you allow Him to flow through you? Or do you muzzle Him? Do you harness it? Do you just bury it away? You see, the greatest wealth in the world, the smartest academia, the greatest deeds in the world cannot rise a corpse from the grave. Anything that man tries to do cannot do that. The greatest doctors in the world can't revive someone from the grave. They could not have revived Lazarus from the grave 4 days after. God alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, saved Tabitha. And it is the same power that calls a soul out of utter darkness into the light, and it imparts eternal life to that person. We are only His instruments for which He uses to orchestrate the greatest symphony one could ever hear. It's our story, it's your story, and it's praising our Savior all the day long, for there's a new song in your heart. Point number 5, hope for the hopeless. You and I carry that new song in our heart. It's in my notes right here, the fact that you said that. You have a new song in your heart. good news to share with a lost world. Not news that you turn on the TV. It's all doom and gloom. I was watching that this morning. I'm going like, man, just turn that off. Peter carried that same new song. He carried the same story, the redemptive story. I denied the Christ, and he restored me. You see, we are all one. We have individual stories, but it all points to Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. You see, there was no human hope in either situations that we read here. There was no hope for the man with palsy, the paralyzed man, for 8 years. 8 years he's laying on a mat. How about Tabitha? She was dead. I'm not talking about just passing and then putting the shockers on her chest to bring her back. I'm talking about dead, in her burial clothes, weeping. The wake's already started. Where there was no hope, God's grace, God's love, and his saving power breaks through to confound the world and bring a hope with a capital H. Perhaps you are thinking of the most difficult situation in your life right now. Think about it. Think about your circumstances. Think about the lost soul who you say, that person's never, I just don't see it. They're never going to be saved. There's no way that person's ever gonna bend their knee. And I say, no, don't bite that fruit. You don't bite that fruit. You don't take that lie. That's the enemy trying to deter you. No, what you do is you get down on your knees and you start praying for that individual.
Amen.
You start praying for that person. You start praying, God, how can I be used for your glory? How can I be used to reach this person? Or who else will you send? If it's not me to use for this specific person. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Not some. All. All things, Maria. You see, people watched Aeneas for 8 years with no hope for that man's condition. And in one moment, in one encounter with the name of Jesus, his life was changed. In a twinkling of an eye, his life was changed forevermore. He was like the paralytic man laying on there, and all of a sudden he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Now go make your bed and get out of here. In one moment, and an encounter with Jesus can change your circumstances. I'm not talking about health and wealth gospel. I'm talking about trusting in Jesus, believing in Jesus, hope for the hopeless. He gives strength to those who are weak. And as a result, Aeneas' life was changed. And he was walking, but it says others were changed. It actually says, the scripture says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Acts 9:35. All. And they turned to the Lord. They believed. All saw the evidence of the miracle, and all had turned to the Lord as a result of it. Because of one man's faithful obedience to the Holy Spirit to speak to a man who everyone else would have said, well, he's just worthless. He's done. He's paralyzed. There's no hope for him. And Peter says, no, I know someone who can bring hope. I know that hope because I once was dead. I once was that man spiritually paralyzed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. Tabitha was dead. Death is pretty final, for here on earth at least. But faith in Christ brought her back to life for his glory. God's sovereignty is in play here, folks. I think about that. You know, Tabitha breathed her last breath. She was a disciple of the Lord. It says she was a disciple. We don't know about Aeneas. It just says a certain man, Aeneas. But they actually describe Tabitha as a disciple. So I think about she breathed her last breath. She was probably standing there in front of Jesus. Standing there in front of Jesus. And he's like, no, you need to go back. You may not fully understand why, but it's for my glory. And I got to think, she was already a good deeds. She did lots of good deeds. Do you think maybe her life changed to just understand how precious and how short life truly is? She's doing good deeds, going along. All of a sudden, she got sick, and she died. She became sick and died. And all of a sudden, she's standing there before her maker, and he says, no, you got to go back. I would say she probably doubled down on those good deeds. Doubled down just to proclaim. I mean, if she saw Jesus face to face, how much even more? Like, you know, I think about Jesus talking to Thomas, and he's like, you know, blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. You know, and that was her. She's that disciple, and all of a sudden, she's standing there before him. She's like, whoa, Jesus. Tabitha being raised was an incredible miracle, and as a result, many believed in Christ. That's what the scripture says. And here's the parallel. I got kind of doodads on this one. Tabitha's first act in her new life was, read the scripture, she opened her eyes. The first thing she did when new life was given to her was her eyes were opened. The first signs of life for those who are lost, blinded in darkness, is their eyes are opened. Deeds exposed, they come to Jesus and his glorious light. Acts 26, 17 through 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Amen. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Amen. Church, we bring hope to the hopeless. And that hope is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior, he's our Redeemer, and he's our soon returning King. And I'll close with this scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. For he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also which is to come. Hallelujah. That hope, that inheritance, it resides in you. Now be used of it. Surrender to be used for his glory. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Continue to bring about transformation to us, Lord, for your glory. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.